This morning, we're going to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians that I have been working through with you. And if you remember, I know it was a few weeks, actually it was about a month, 2 months ago, it was the last time. And our title is Encouraging the Faithful. Encouraging the Faithful is the title I have given this series in 1 Thessalonians. And this morning, we're going to read together 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 17 through 20. I think they'll be up on the screen. There they are. 1 Thessalonians 2, I'll begin reading in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to encourage one another and to serve one another and to give to you and to listen to your word. Father, pray that this morning that we would have hearts that want to hear from you. Pray that you would use this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've said previously, Paul and Silas and Timothy are the authors of this letter. Paul primarily is the one who is the author. And they're writing to this church in Thessalonica. And as you remember, we learn from Acts 17, the first part of Acts 17, many of the factors and things that happened that led up to them coming to Thessalonica and then them quickly leaving. They were able to preach the gospel and to see many come to saving faith. And the sad part for the Thessalonians was that Paul did not stick around. He was forced to leave. He had to leave quickly, and they weren't excited about that. But prior to this letter being written, Paul had sent Timothy back to see how this church was doing. He found them to be significant to himself, and so he wanted to know how they were doing. He sends them back, and he brings back a very positive message to Paul. Paul learns that they were being faithful. Even though they were young Christians, even though they weren't a very mature group of believers, they were living faithfully for God. And so he intends to write to them to continue to be faithful. And so that's just a little bit to catch us up to where we are. And in our passage today, we are going to see even more of Paul's encouragement to them. But as we get started, I wanted to share with you about a book I recently read. It's a title of the book, probably isn't going to grab your attention because it's called Slugfest. And the only reason it caught my attention was because of its subtitle. And it was, and I'm not going to remember it correctly, but it was about the long battle between Marvel and DC. Now, when I say Marvel and DC, does anybody not know what I'm talking about? Okay, so Marvel and DC are the prominent comic book creators or producers, I guess would be the better way to say it. And there's others that have been around, but for many years, probably since around the 50s and 60s at least, they have been the prominent ones. And so this book was chronicling the history and the volatile history at times between both of them. DC was portrayed as the very business-like character, and Marvel is kind of like just this laid back, doesn't really care, just wants to have fun type personalities that were behind them. And that was a very fascinating read. I don't know anything about comics. I've never read them. But comic books are big today for one reason, and it's kind of two maybe. The movies, good or bad, and the TV shows that they're producing that are about the comics. And so that's why it drew my attention, was because I'm interested in knowing more about it. Not interested enough to go pay for a comic and pick it up, but interested enough to buy a book where somebody's going to tell me in a short amount of time what's going on and why is it so fascinating to people. Well, as I read through this book, I came across a very important person to Marvel Comics. And for those of you who know Marvel Comics, this name is not going to be anything out of the ordinary for you. His name is Stan Lee. Very, very important character, person. If you don't know anything about comics, that's okay. That's not, for this, what I'm trying to say, it's not important. But Stan Lee was one of the few people who really made Marvel Comics what we enjoy, for those who enjoy the movies, enjoy them today. He, along with at least one other person, created what we would call the Marvel Cinematic Universe. And that's just a fancy way to say that all the comics are interconnected. They have an overarching theme, an overarching storyline where they all fit together and it all makes sense. On DC's side, they didn't have that. It wasn't something they had. There was always this, there's a comic story here or there, and it wasn't connected. But Stan Lee, he enjoyed comics and he wanted them all to fit together. And he helped make this happen. Stan Lee, in the story I read, he put everything, his life, into writing these comics and making them enjoyable, readable, and fun. And most of all, he wanted them to be different. And I'm not endorsing everything that Stan Lee did or what he put into his comics, because not all of that was something that was good and worthy of being commended. But what I was amazed at was Stan Lee put everything he had into those comics to make them successful. At the time when he was started, DC was this giant. Superman and Batman, they were everything. And Marvel was this little company. And he wanted to make them great. And he put everything he had into it. He put his whole life, his heart into it. And as I read the book, it was easy to see the passion and joy that Stan Lee had for comics. Now again, comics might not be your thing. For me, I've never read them. This was some of the movies that I've seen, and this book was about my extent of comic book knowledge, but I wanted to know more, and so I found this to be fascinating, the passion and joy that Stan Lee had in putting his heart into his job. Now, I say all of that, and you might think, how in the world does that little information connect with our passage today? Well, I believe our passage today is Paul explaining in a letter to his friends his heart, his passion, and his joy. It can often be difficult to understand why a pastor leaves. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were in Thessalonica. They preached the gospel. They saw believers come to saving faith, and they left. It might not have been quite that fast, but it probably wasn't much slower than that. They had to leave. If you read Acts 17, you'll see they weren't there long. They left. But Paul never stopped caring for this church. His intent was to stay there longer, to help them to grow. And it can be difficult at times to see or even to understand a pastor's heart. And in our passage today, we're going to observe the heart of Paul. And there is great passion within these four verses of Paul, and it expresses his heart. And this morning, our big idea is God wants you to understand a pastor's heart. The Thessalonians needed to understand this. They were believing that Paul did not care for them. They were believing that he was uninterested in them. All he cared was seeing them saved. And yet, we too need to know that God wants us to understand a pastor's heart. And so first, in verses 17 and 18, a pastor's heart longs for the church. Verse 17 says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." And we'll stop there. A pastor's heart longs for the church where God has placed him. In an effort to encourage these Thessalonians, Paul sought to direct their attention to the reality that of what his desire was. His desire was to truly stay with them and to minister to them, not to leave them. But due to circumstances that were way outside of his control, Paul and his friends left much sooner than they wanted. The truth of the matter is they left, but it was God who was at work moving Paul and Silas and Timothy away from Thessalonica because he had other plans for Paul and his friends and for this church. God was the one who moved them. Paul deeply cared for the Thessalonians, and as it says there in verse 17, if he felt as though they were torn away, that he had to be pulled away from them. This is how he felt. As he looked at the situation, he wanted to be there, but he felt torn away, as it says in verse 17. That word torn away is a unique word that means orphaned. Paul felt that he had been orphaned from his spiritual children in Thessalonica. He invested himself by sharing the gospel, by sharing his life with these people, and then he had to leave. And he felt that he was torn away or orphaned from them. Now, we don't usually use the word orphan to refer to a parent leaving a child, but that is exactly how he felt, that he had to leave his spiritual children behind. And the truth was, he loved these believers. He cared deeply for them and did not want to leave them. And he wanted this church to know that he cared for them. For Paul to leave them was an agonizing decision. It wasn't something that he just up and decided, I'm gone, I'm leaving, I'm not going to stick around any longer. It was agonizing for Paul. He had seen these believers come to saving faith. He lived with them for a short time. He saw them respond to the gospel, and he longed to be there, to be the one who helped them grow in Christ. Instead, God wanted this process to happen without Paul's direct face-to-face ministry. Paul wanted to be there. Paul wanted to be with them, but instead he was torn away. He was taken away from them because God had other plans for their growth. God had other plans for this church's maturity in the gospel, and it didn't include Paul's direct face-to-face ministry. Sometimes that's the way it is in our lives. The people, whether they're pastors or spiritual leaders or mentors in our lives, sometimes we really want them to stick around because we've appreciated their ministry. We've appreciated how they've helped us to grow. But sometimes God wants us to grow in other ways and with others' input. And that's what happened here. Paul left, not because he wanted to, but because God wanted him to be somewhere else. And God wanted this church to grow with a different leader. It was agonizing, but God had a different plan. God wanted something else to take place. The truth is that this church was growing and faithful to God out besides Paul. Paul's ministry wasn't what was making them faithful. Paul's direct face-to-face ministry wasn't what was making them love God and hate falsehood. God was the one who was doing that. God was the one who was at work, not only in Paul's life, but God was the one who was at work in the life of the Thessalonian believers. Paul continues by saying his belief that their separation was only going to be for a short time. Look there in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, he believed that he would soon return. Paul believed that this separation, even though it was agonizing, even though it wasn't what either party wanted, he believed it was only for a short time, and he fully believed that they would be reunited face to face in not much time. This is what he believed. This is what he wanted, that to be with them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to help them to grow. But even in the short time where Paul and the Thessalonians were separated, there was no loss of desire for the Thessalonians in Paul's heart. He still longed for them. And we see that as we go forward in these two verses. He wasn't with them in person, but there was a great desire for them. We read in chapter 1 that Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that Paul prays for this church. And if you remember, his prayer for them was because they gave him great joy because of the faithfulness that he had heard they were exemplifying. They were a faithful church, and Paul rejoiced in their faithfulness. This faithfulness brought Paul great joy. And chapter 1 tells us about that. Not only did Paul long for this church family, but he worked to make it happen so that he could return. He worked so that he could return. Look there in verse 17, there it says, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Paul, in these verses, say it was his goal, his desire to be with them. And so everything he could do, he tried to make possible so that he could return, so that they could be together again. He wanted this to be a reality. He wanted it to take place. But as we'll see in verse 18, it wasn't going to happen in Paul's time. If it was to happen, it was to happen in God's time. The longing to see and be with these believers was so great in Paul and his companions that they made every effort humanly possible to return to Thessalonica. They did everything. They made all roads possible for them to go, and yet God said no. It wasn't what God wanted. But just because it wasn't what God wanted doesn't mean that Paul didn't care for them. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want these believers to grow. It's just Paul wasn't the one to help them to grow and in this way. Pastor Paul longed for this church, but due to God's great sovereign providence, he was not able to rejoin them at this time. God had a great plan for Paul. And God had a great plan for this church in Thessalonica. It just didn't include both groups together. Paul was used of God elsewhere. The church in Thessalonica grew and made disciples and was faithful. Without Paul's direct face-to-face ministry, God had a plan that was better than Paul or the Thessalonians could come up with. The Thessalonians' idea was Paul would stay. Paul would teach us. Paul would help us. Paul's desire is like, I like that idea. I want to stay. I want to be with you. But God said, no, I have a much better and glorious plan than that. Now, I've been saying that it was God who was not allowing Paul and his friends to return to Thessalonica. But in verse 18, Paul points to someone else that did not allow Paul to go back. In verse 18, he again says that he says all that he did in verse 17 because they wanted to come to them at Thessalonica. And he says, I, Paul, again and again. So multiple times, Paul is trying to get back to them, but it's not possible. It's not happening. And then the end of verse 18 said, but Satan hindered us. Paul points to Satan as the one who hindered him. Now, I hope you know and believe that Satan is not all-powerful. I hope you know that Satan is not able to do anything outside of God's will and God's plan. If you're uncertain of that, please read the book of Job. It's very clear that Satan has limits, and that God is the one who allows him to do the things that he does. But from Paul's perspective, he believed it was Satan that was hindering him. He believed it was Satan who was stopping them from getting to the people that he wanted to minister to, the people he wanted to help grow. Every time Paul and his friends tried to make plans, tried to make preparations to get back to Thessalonica, they were stopped. Paul saw this as Satan stopping them. We know that Satan does not want anybody to hear the gospel. We know that Satan wants to deceive people and trick people into believing lies. So it's easy to see how Paul would point to Satan as the hindrance to them preaching the gospel and helping believers grow in the gospel. But ultimately, it was God who was not wanting Paul to be there at this time, and so he allowed Satan to work. Paul had a great longing for this church. And as I was thinking about longing to be somewhere, I have spent a number of weeks at camp recently. And one of the things, when you get towards the end of spending time at camp, you start to not be sleeping so well. Some of that could be for multiple reasons. But the camp beds are not something you would go and purchase for your own home. At least, if you would do that, maybe we need to have a conversation later. They're not meant to be a long-term situation to sleep in. And so by the time I get done with my weeks of camp, I'm like, I'm ready to be in my own bed. I just can't wait for that. And that first time you get back into your own bed and you're asleep, and it's amazing. That first night of sleep is just amazing. You sleep so well compared to what you have at camp, or if you like to go camping, sleeping on the ground is nothing like sleeping in your own bed. But there is a great desire to be home and to be in your own bed. And it's way better than a camp bed. And in the same way, there's a longing for us to be home, a longing for us to be in our own bed. Paul had a longing for this church. He left far quicker than he did any other place of ministry. He wasn't long at any of the other places where he pastored, where he served, but Thessalonica was short. And literally, he was run out of town. But Paul deeply cared for this church, and in these two verses, he expresses that to them in a letter. The Thessalonians needed to understand Paul's heart. They needed to know that he truly did care for them, that he didn't leave carelessly or with no thought. He left feeling as if he was torn away. They were tempted to believe lies that I believe Satan was feeding them, that Paul didn't care for them. And Paul just says, nope, that could not be further from the truth. When God gives a church a pastor, and that man is fully committed to God, that man's heart and life are invested into that church. It matters not how long the pastor is there. It matters not what the church thinks they see. A pastor's heart longs for the church where God has called him. And if it doesn't, that pastor needs to evaluate his own heart and life. Paul deeply cared for this church at Thessalonica, and he longed for them when they were apart. He wanted to be back with them. Secondly, in verses 19 through 20, we see a pastor's heart rejoices in the church. A pastor's heart rejoices in the church where God has placed him. Again, in an effort to encourage these Thessalonian faithful believers, Paul directs their attention to the reality that his present and future joy were in them. His present and future joy were in these believers. He longs for them, he wants to see them, and now he expresses that they are his joy. Why is his joy in them? Well, he explains those in verses 19 through 20. And it's kind of a weird way of saying things. In verse 19, he says two questions. And he's expressing his joy through these questions. And verse 19 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" God called Paul to preach the gospel to these people in Thessalonica, and they became his joy. They became his joy. When Paul thinks about these young believers, he's filled with joy. And we already saw that in chapter 1. There is great joy that Paul has for this church because they're faithful. This pastor saw these people come to saving faith, and they're living faithful lives for God, and he rejoices in that. His joy flows from his desire to see them again as well. He says in verse 19, "For what is our hope? What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming?" When Paul and Silas and Timothy stop and think about these believers, their hearts are filled with hope, with joy, and with boasting. God is at work in this group of people, and for that, Paul and his friends are rejoicing. They hear from the report that Timothy brought them that there is faithful that they are living faithful lives for God, and they have joy over that because they are their spiritual children. Paul saw them come to spiritual life, and their living lives of faith brings him joy. Paul has hope, as it says in verse 19, in this church because he knows it's God who is the one who is helping them to grow. It's God who is doing the work. He's not there. Paul's not there to be like, okay, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're memorizing scripture, you're serving, you're telling others about Jesus. He's not there. He's not there to help them with that. But he has hope because in them because of who their God is and who their Savior is. Paul couldn't be there face to face with them, but he knew that whether he was or was not there, God will grow his church. God is the one who will grow his church. So Paul has hope in this church because it's God's church, not Paul's church. They're God's people, not Paul's people. If a church is dependent upon a pastor or any other person for its growth, that church will fail. If a church is dependent on God for its growth, the church will grow. And they will have joy, and their pastor will have joy. Paul has joy in this church because of their faith is being proven real every day. If we went back to chapter 1, the first part of chapter 2, it's easy to see that they've faced trials. They've faced suffering because of their faith. They stood for Jesus when they were persecuted. And Paul hears about this and says, you only do that if you truly believe. People aren't going to stand and face persecution and pain and suffering for something they don't really believe in. And Paul says, through hearing this, he knows that their faith is proven real. They stood strong in the face of these persecutions. And for this, Paul takes great joy because he left not knowing the genuineness of their profession of faith, but he now hears that it was real. It was permanent. So Paul has joy in this church because the people in the church are demonstrating real faith in God. A pastor's heart rejoices in church members' faith proven to be real through life. Paul says also in verse 19 that this church is his crown of boasting. This crown of boasting. And he says this because they will be proof of Paul's ministry before God. If you look there in verse 19, he says that our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. These believers will one day be what Paul points to and says, I have been faithful, and here is the proof, these believers. When Paul stands before God to give an account for his life and his ministry, he will then point to the lives of these believers as proof of his faithfulness. And in return, he believes God will give him a crown. In verse 19, Paul states that his hope, their hope and joy and crown of boasting will be when he stands before God. When he stands before Jesus, he will have joy and hope, and he will have a crown of boasting before God, not necessarily because of what he has done, but because of how God has worked through him to see these believers come to saving faith and that God has helped them to live faithful lives. This day that he points to when he stands before Jesus is future. It's off in the distance that he doesn't know when it will happen, but he knows it will happen, and he has joy that when that day comes, he will rejoice because they have lived faithfully by God's grace. Paul rejoiced in that, in this Thessalonian church, for their faithfulness to God. At the end of verse 19, Paul states that this church in which he rejoices is before Jesus, and he asks a question in which he doesn't expect an answer because it's obvious. The answer is obvious from what he has already said. The end of verse 19, he says there, "Is it not you?" So the first question he asks is, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming?" And then he asks, "Is it not you?" And the question to these Thessalonian believers should be very clear to them. Yes. Because of what he said in verses 17, 18, and 19, it is clear that they are his joy, that he rejoices in them. And then in verse 20, Paul makes clear that his rejoicing in this church is not just a future thing that he will have one day when he is before his Savior, Jesus. But look at verse 20. He says, "For you are our glory and joy." He says, "You are." They, right then and there, was his joy and glory. Because of the way they responded to the gospel, because of their faithfulness to God, they were his joy. He is passionate for them, he longs for them, and he rejoices in them. My boys have started to really enjoy playing soccer. Now, when I say they enjoy soccer, I don't mean that they're going to be any amazing soccer player any day. They enjoy getting out and running and kicking the ball and doing well. And so I have really enjoyed watching them, and it has been a real excitement to watch them do very well. It has been nerve-wracking for my wife to watch Elijah play goalkeeper. She doesn't appreciate that sometimes when some of the boys who are bigger than he is kick the ball, and she thinks it's going to take off his head. But it doesn't. He has quicker hands than that. But it has been a joy to watch my boys not only enjoy a sport, but to see them grow in their abilities, to see them do well in their abilities. And in the same way, Paul has great joy in this church because he sees them not only understand the gospel, but from a distance, he says, he sees that this church is faithfully following God. This church is moving forward because of God, and he has joy in that. Paul rejoices in this church. This church is bringing him great joy because they are a faithful church. Paul rejoices in God because of their faith that is lived out in their daily lives. This faithful church is rejoicing the heart of its pastor. When God gives a church a pastor, that man rejoices in that church because he invests himself into it. It matters, again, not what the church sees, and it matters not the length that he is there. If God has called him there, that man rejoices in the church where God has called him. This morning we've seen that God wants us to understand a pastor's heart. And sometimes that can be difficult. For the Thessalonians, they saw their friend, their pastor, leave quickly with only a short time with them. And they were tempted to believe that he didn't really care about them. That if he did care about them, he would have stayed longer. They thought he left because he wanted to leave. A pastor's heart, as we've seen from this passage, longs for the church where God has placed him. He works for their good and God's glory. A pastor's heart also rejoices in the church where God has placed him. The church is his joy now and before Jesus. Because I don't know if you know this, but a pastor will stand before God and give an account for how he led the sheep that God gave to him. That's a scary thought. To be responsible for the souls of people. But for a faithful pastor and for a faithful church, this should be a joy that one day they'll stand before Jesus together and be able to rejoice in God's goodness and grace in their lives. God wants you to understand a pastor's heart. You may have been tempted in the past to question why a pastor left or why a leader in your life left. It may not have been obvious or clear to you or even well communicated. But I believe, based on our passage today, there are two ways in which we can apply this understanding a pastor's heart to our own lives. First, we must choose to believe the best in those who have pastored or led us. We must choose to believe the best in those who have pastored us. We do so because we need to believe that they deeply cared for us. We need to remember their faithful ministry before God on our behalf. We must remember how we grew through their faithful ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God. We must choose to believe the best in those who have pastored us. Second, we must pursue holiness by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God so that our pastor may rejoice when Jesus comes. We must pursue holiness by the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God so that our pastor may rejoice when Jesus comes. As the Thessalonians were Paul's crown of boasting, hope, and joy before Jesus, so we will be if we live lives which pursue holiness and faithfulness before God. So I leave you with this question. How does God want you to live in light of His Word today? How does God want you to live in light of His Word today? God wants you, from 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 20, to understand a pastor's heart, that a pastor's heart longs for the church where he's at and rejoices in that church. Father God, thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand a pastor's heart, and then, Father, help us to live lives that are faithful for you and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.